Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are diving in this week into our Easter series, and the series is called Alive. Do you know why? Because he's alive, right? Jesus is alive. In fact, in 3 weeks, we're going to say this phrase, he is risen, and you're going to say... That's right. So we don't have to wait for 3 weeks to say that. We don't have to wait for 3 weeks to figure out what happens with Jesus, right? We know what happens with Jesus. He's alive. And so what I want to do this morning is dive deeper into this word alive. In fact, the first part of the message this morning, it's a two-parter. We're going to dive into the understanding of what does it mean to be alive. And the second part of the message this morning, we are going to dive into how did we get there? How did we get to be made alive? It's by this one quality of God that we call grace. So the first part of our message this morning is about alive. The second part is going to be about grace. And that's going to lead us all the way into our Easter series. Now, here's the other thing I'm excited about. A couple weeks ago, we as a student ministry staff and our children's ministry got together and said, you know what would be so cool? Is if we all taught on the same series, we all taught on the same basic idea during these next 3 weeks leading up to Easter. So we sat in my office 2 weeks ago, we sat a week ago, we sat this week, and we talked about what is it that our kids need to know about alive, or your grandkids need to know about alive, and what do they need to know about God's grace? So this morning, Miss Nikki and her team are teaching that this morning. Blake in the junior high and David in our high school are all teaching about the same idea of alive and about grace. Now, here's the cool thing. They're going to quiz you if you're a parent or a grandparent. They're going to quiz you when you go home, so you might want to be taking some notes down. Here's the other cool thing. You can quiz them. You can say, hey, what did you learn today in Sunday school? What did you learn today in junior high and high school? And you can see if your kids are listening because they're getting the basic idea here. So is that exciting? So it's so cool to do that. We're going to try it and see how it works, and we may try to do it more often, but I'm excited about how this is all going to play out. But if you're ready to dive in, are you ready to dive in this morning? Let's pray. Lord, just be with us this morning as we want to take in this important information about being alive. Lord, we know and understand this, that Jesus is alive. We believe that with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We would not be here if we did not believe that you are alive, that you weren't alive, but you are, Lord. And so we live out of that truth and that reality. It actually informs every part of our life. And Lord, this morning, would you just pour your spirit out into us, guide us and direct us and lead us. I believe that there are some here this morning, maybe even watching online, who maybe are coming back to church for the first time in a long time. And maybe some who've never even come to church or never understood who you are. But I believe this morning you're going to do that heart, mind, and soul work on them. And so Lord, would you do that this morning? And Lord, I pray in the weeks to come, as people walk through those doors of refuge, Lord, they would come to a greater understanding about who you are and your deep love for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I thought about this idea and this understanding of the word alive, the word restoration keeps coming back to me over and over again, this idea of being restored. And what God essentially wants to do with you and I is restore us, to bring us back into relationship with him again. Now, when I think about restoration, it leads me to the home shows. You know the home shows where they take a house and they restore it back even better than it was before. You remember Extreme Home Makeover? Was it Ty Pennington? Was that the guy? You remember that show? It was so popular. In fact, I think there's so many shows that kind of spun off from that understanding and that idea. And we all kind of watched those shows and loved those shows because we wanted to see, could they make it even better than it was before? Could they take this older house and could they make it into something beautiful? So here's one of those houses right here that they initially took, right? And they said, listen, let's make it even better. So you remember how they did it, right? They would come into the house and you'd meet the family and you'd get to know the family. And then they'd have like a special interest story. And then they'd make that room special for that person, however that looked. And then they'd bring in, what did they bring in next? The big bus, right? And they'd bring all the big bus in front of the house, and all the people would stand out, and they'd be all anticipating, excited about what the house is going to look like. And then what would they yell? Move that bus. Oh, come on. Let's do it. Let's do it. Ready? Let's say it together. Ready? Move that bus. Boom. And then you see this beautiful house, right? This like, oh my gosh, is that even the same house at all? And you're amazed by the restoration that took place, the renovation that took place, that they took something that was older and needed of help, and they actually made it better. Better than you could ever imagine. And there's always that emotion, right? The tears of the person, that's my house, right? I can't believe it. It's incredible, right? And it's an amazing moment in the show. And it's kind of something I think that hits us right where we're at. We love that story of change, that when someone makes something better. In fact, maybe you're not a house person, but you're a car person, right? Yeah, cars, right? That when you see that older car, and the person who saw that older car saw something so beautiful. I'm not a car person, so I look at the car and be like, I would never be able to get that thing to run, right? Or even, maybe I'll spray some paint on, I don't know. But somebody who has that gifting and that vision could look at that older car and think, I could make that thing beautiful. Like, give me some time and let me work on that car, and I will restore it and make it beautiful. And quite frankly, I think these are the qualities of God. That actually, when God sees you and I, he says, listen, let me get my hands on that, right? And not let me get my hands on that, but let me get my hands on that to restore it, to restore that person back into me again. That when he looks at it, he has a vision for your life that is restored back into the relationship with him. And at one point, we all needed restoration. We all needed to walk in him again. And God says, listen, I want to put my hands on him. I want to put my hands on her and lead her and guide her into relationship with me. In fact, can I just tell you? That's what we're all about here. When you think about refuge, the idea, the concept of what refuge is all about, it's in the name. That this is one of those safe places where you can come and you can ask questions, and you can come when you're hurt and you're broken, when you've maybe had a difficult church experience or something bad that has happened. The idea of refuge, that you're amongst a people who are understanding more and more all the time that it's not just the name of the church, but actually this is the person and people that we are called to be, that we believe that we're called to be the place where God would invite someone to walk through the doors. They would sit in this place, and over time, God would get their hands on them and begin to restore them and renovate them and bring new life into them to the point where they are alive. And quite frankly, that's who we are as a people. That if you could understand this, that when I leave this place, I don't stop being a refuge for other people, that I continue to be that refuge that God is going to use in mighty ways. In fact, a couple weeks ago, this happened, right? This idea of baptism, where people gave their lives to Jesus, and then they said, listen, I want to get baptized. The idea behind baptism is going under the waters, dying, right? And coming back up again in newness of life. That is the very definition of alive. That these people, as they go under and they come back up, they are made new again. And this, by the way, is why we do baptisms here, so you all can see it. That you can see that as their testimonies are being read and they're being shared from up here on the stage, that you begin to see, oh, God is at work in this place. Oh, God is moving. Even when I didn't even see him moving or know he's moving, there's times when I've had people stand up here and I know them and I'm like, I didn't know that about them. I didn't know God had done that in their lives. And we need to hear those stories of God taking something that was lost and broken and watching him do that work that only he can do, and making them alive again. And that's the beauty of baptism, and why we cheer and yell and celebrate and cry, is because we believe God is in the renovation business, the restoration business. And we want to watch it as often as we can, don't we? Don't we always want to be a part of it? We want to see it happen here and with us. We want to see God do great work, and I believe he is. Now, someone might say to me, well, Jeff, I am alive, right? I mean, I walked through the doors this morning. That's pretty alive. My heart is beating, right? I can feel it in my, it's beating. I've got a pulse. There's air in my lungs. I'm inhaling and exhaling. Jeff, I'm alive. But can I suggest to you that God defines alive different than you and I define alive? He's got a different definition than what you would say. Well, I did walk through and I can breathe and I'm talking, I'm alive. And I would just tell you, God defines life and being alive different than you and I would define it. Now, here's what he says. Look at Romans 8:10 says this. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's interesting. The body is dead because of sin. You mean I could still be walking around and still be classified as being dead? Yes, in God's eyes. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, praise God, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what's he saying? He's saying there's a moment where you were walking around, you were like the walking dead, right? You had a pulse, right? You could breathe. But when God looked at you, he said, that person, that man or woman is dead, spiritually, not alive. And there's a moment for many of you where you crossed that threshold. There was a spiritual transaction that took place where you put your faith and trust in Christ and you were alive. God made you alive. Look, not the only place in Scripture it says this. And by the way, there's lots of places. I'm just going to give you a little bit. Colossians 2:13, here's what it says. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, look what it says here. He has what? Oh, let's try that again. He has what? Made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, there was a moment where God made you alive to him, that he forgave your sins, that he got rid of the old man, and now you're walking in newness of life. There was a spiritual transaction that takes place. It's important that you identify there was a moment where I was the walking dead in many ways. I could breathe. There was air in my lungs, but I wasn't alive to the things of God. And there's a moment where I stepped into newness of life. One more. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, by the way, that's signified in baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, gone down under the water, come back up out of the water, the resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And it goes on, listen. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And by the way, has no dominion over a believer in him either. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. By the way, that's what you do as well. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. But listen to this. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, when you think about yourself being dead to sin. There was a part of you that died the moment you put your faith in Christ. He says, now view yourself as alive. I hope what you see here this morning is that there is a moment when I was dead, or maybe this morning you would say, I'm dead, spiritually dead. And there's a moment where God got a hold of my life and he gave me new life. He made me alive. He restored me back unto him. And there's a restoration process ongoing in my life. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to see what Jesus says about this idea. It's important that you understand that there's a moment we were dead, because alive, the word will mean nothing to you if you don't already know that there was a moment where you were dead. Or maybe even currently, right now, you're walking the walking dead, right? This word that you're going to hand out, that we're going to see for the next 3 weeks, alive, only means something to you if you know that at one point you were dead. So when I see the word alive, I want to say, yes, I believe Jesus is alive. And how that affects me, the resurrection affects me, is it says to me that I can be alive in the things of the Lord as well. That actually he's calling me into life on a regular basis. And Jesus actually talks about this. Would you do me a favor? I'm going to ask you to turn one place, actually two places this morning in Scripture. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where I'd love to have you turn with me this morning. There's this moment where Jesus is talking to this religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And he's going to use this term called born again. Anybody heard that term before? Now, I've talked to people over the years as they walk through the doors of Refuge, and they'll say something like this: yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again Christians, right? And there's just, and I totally understand what they're saying. What they're saying is born again says, like, you're really serious about this whole thing, right? And it has a negative connotation in our culture about it. But can I tell you that Jesus actually uses the term born again, and he actually uses it in a sense of it's essential for you to be a Christian that you would be born again. And in some ways, what he's saying is when you're born again, you're alive. That you were made alive, that there was a moment where you were spiritually dead, but then you've been made alive, you've been born again. I want you to see that here in our text. John 3, verse 1, here's what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious leader of the Jews, religious man. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Notice he comes at night, but also notice he's a representative, because it says, we know. There's other people, and they just sent Nicodemus to go ask Jesus the question by night. We know you're special, Jesus. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This stumps Nicodemus. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, this is key, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? You see, Nicodemus is looking this through a physical transaction, right? He's saying, I'm old now. How am I going to go find my mom and get back into her womb and be born again? That's physically looking at what it is to be alive. And what he's saying here in this moment is it's impossible. And it's the same person that would say, listen, my heart is beating and there's air in my lungs. I mean, I'm alive. And Jesus is like, no, wait a minute, Nicodemus. I want you to understand this principle. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, here's how you become born again. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the physical. And that which is born of spirit is what? Is spirit. Jesus is saying, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit. There's a moment where you have to put your faith and trust and hope in me and who I am. And the Spirit will come, as we read in our text earlier, and dwell inside of you and give you life. You see, Nicodemus was a religious man who followed a bunch of rules and could by all means say, listen, I'm a godly man. I go to church. I know the Torah. I know all of these things. I'm a religious dude. And Jesus is like, but you're still dead. Until you walk in the Spirit, until you come to know who I truly am, you are still living in death. But listen, there's a moment where you will be born again, where you will walk with me. and you will experience the newness of life. Let me ask you this morning, where are you at? Are you still saying, listen, I'm a religious person, I'm a good person, I know the Bible a little bit, whatever ramification, I do good things for people, I'm a religious person, but have never put your faith and trust in Jesus and never come to true life? And would Jesus say the same thing this morning that he says to Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must walk in this newness of life. Now, here's the thing. You might say, I've had a bad church experience. I've had a bad experience with a family that they said they were Christian, but they weren't. And I've got this negative view of God, right? I think at some point, maybe some of us, maybe all of us had a negative view of who God truly is. But can I show you something this morning? That God's actually his motivation for you coming and receiving life from him. I want to show you what's behind that. What is God's heart for you? And many of you will know this text, but I want you to see it in a new light. Here's what John 3:16 says, and God's motivation for making you alive. For God, so what? Love the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. Let that sink in for a minute, because I believe there are people who need to hear that this morning. That the motivation for moving me from death into life and in relationship with him is his love for you. For God so loved you. So loved the world. What did he do? What was the extent of that love? That he sent what? His only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved you so much that he sends his son to die on a cross for you. The deepest sort of love, sacrificial love, sends his son to die on a cross for you. Let me change your mind even more about maybe this negative image that you have about who God is. Look what it says. For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world. You mean I grew up in a home that was condemning? I went to a church that was condemning, but that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is not to continually condemn me, but instead to love me and to do what else? Didn't send just to condemn the world, but what? That the world through him might be saved. That's an incredible reality. And by saved, he means that you're walking in death and he moves you into life. That's saved by the believing. Look up there. Whoever believes in him, belief is what saves you and invites you to walk in newness of life. Listen, the motivation for God to reach out to you is love. Now, here's the cool thing. You've joined a family here at Refuge that tries to demonstrate that love. Isn't that so cool? That's the message that we get to convey to our city and to our county and to our state and to our world, to our coworkers, to our family members, that God loves them. Isn't that a powerful, powerful message that he gave the Church of Refuge? When you come to this place, we are going to be a refuge and we are going to demonstrate God's love to you. And then you're going to take that love and you're going to share it with other people. And you're going to blow people's minds, because people believe that God came to condemn the world. And that people who I grew up with and I know who've like, I don't have a very good image of God at all. But you get to change the image by the way you live your life and by the way you demonstrate love for others. And John 3:16, you get to share with them. For God so loved the world that he wants to make you alive. And so, our first part of the message this morning was about this word alive, right? And then we're going to head there over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about alive, alive, alive. So when you see that word, I want you to be able to say, I believe he's alive. And I'm alive because of who he is, right? And when I see that word, I want to live out this idea of alive. But now, second part of our message this morning, I want to kind of change gears. And I want to move to this. So who am I to be made alive? Like, what did I do to deserve to be able to be made alive? Or what did the person sitting next to me do? Or what did they do? Or who says who could be alive? Like, how did I get that gift, that privilege? How does that happen? And it's by one word. Can you guess what that word is?
Grace.
Grace. The word that I want you to know is grace. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever gone for a job before and you really wanted the job because it paid, you know, pretty well. And you know it would take care of you and your family. And you're like, I really want this job. And you go to apply. And as you go to apply, there's all these other people who are applying for the same job. And you get a sneak peek to see, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm qualified, right? These people have far more education than me. These people have far more work experience than I have. How in the world will I ever, ever get this job? Or maybe you tried out for a team in junior high. And you thought, man, it would be so cool to be on the basketball team. And so you go to try out, and you're shorter than everyone else, right? And everyone else makes their baskets, and you're not making the baskets at the tryout. And you start to feel like, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worth it. I'll never make it. Ever been in that spot before where you just felt like that? And I think sometimes what we do is we take that feeling, and we convey it onto God. And we say, listen, I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, right? I don't know the Bible that well. God certainly has other people he would choose rather than me. Or this, you don't even know what I've done. God knows what I've done. And listen, he's not going to take me. I'm far past that moment. I'm far past that point. Ever felt like that before? Or this, maybe last week you would say, you never know, Jeff, you would never even believe what I did last week, right? These are things that disqualify me, like it would disqualify me from the junior high basketball team or from that job. There are other people far more qualified. God doesn't want me. And I would just tell you that's wrong thinking. Because listen, we could all say that. In fact, there's a text that says, all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. So when the enemy comes to disqualify you, before you get to listen to the voice of God and say, he's never going to take you. You've done too many things. You're too far off. You're not worthy to enter into this family or to be part of the forever family of God. That's the enemy speaking, because God says, listen, I love you. I didn't come to condemn you. I sent my son to die for you. And listen, here's the thing. This is the word. Grace. My grace is sufficient for you. All parts of you. Every moment of your life, my grace is sufficient for you. When the enemy comes to lie, you say, enemy, get out. Right? And does he do that to Christians as well? Absolutely. He will continue to lie to Christians for the rest of your life and try to move you out of this understanding that it is God's grace that saves you and is sufficient for you. It's a little bit like this. Ever been in one of these before, a courtroom? I'm looking. No, I'm just kidding. Jury duty. So here's the thing. I actually Googled courtrooms. It seems like every courtroom general has the general same theme of wood, right? It's just wood everywhere, wood paneling on the wall. It's just like wood. There's got to be a reason for that. And I'm sure somebody at one of these services will help me by sending me the email to tell me why all courtrooms all over just look like a bunch of wood. Anyways, side point. Then, because I really do want to know, here's the other thing. If you've ever been in this moment before, it could be very nerve-wracking, right? Let's just take theoretical here, because I don't want anybody to confess here this morning. Theoretically, let's say you did something that you should not have done. In fact, something pretty bad. So much so that the jury finds you guilty, and you know you're guilty. And you stand before the judge, and the judge is going to read off your sentence. And the thing you did was pretty bad, so he's going to send you to 30 years in prison. You're going to spend some time in prison. In fact, a big chunk of your life, maybe even one third of your life, will be spent behind bars, and you know this. And the weight begins to come, the feeling of what you're going to miss and all the things that you're going to lose is coming to be heavy upon you. And just as he's beginning to handcuff you and read you the sentence, someone steps into the courtroom and says, listen, I will take the penalty for them, for him or for her. In fact, instead of handcuffing him this morning or her this morning, handcuff me. I will spend the next 30 years of my life behind bars to pay the price for what the sin that they committed, the crime that they committed. Now, how would you feel in that moment? Lots of emotions going on, right? Lots of emotions. One is, I don't deserve that. I don't know you. I barely know you. You're gonna spend the next 30 years of your life suffering for me. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to sleep at night, right? The weight of someone else paying that price for me is heavy. I imagine at night you would wake up and think, man, I wonder how they're doing. It would be such a gift that you could go back home if you have family with your kids and wife. It's such a huge gift that this person paid for you. Now, here's the analogy, here's the picture. That's exactly what Jesus does for you. There's a moment where you're walking in death and sin, and Jesus says, listen, I'm gonna pay a price for you that you can't pay for yourself. In fact, I'm gonna call you out of sin and death, and I'm gonna call you into life, and here's how that transaction takes place. You put your faith and trust in what I did for you on the cross, that I paid the penalty for you that you could not pay. And by putting your faith and trust in me, I will convey all that payment in your account, and I will set you free, and I will die for you the death that you should have died. And this will affect every part of your life, both here now on earth and in eternity. That because of this payment, handcuff me, Jesus says, take me. Because of this payment, you now have the ability to come alive for the things of God. It's a powerful understanding. Now, here's the thing. That's why when we say, well, if I just know the Bible more, right? If I just study more, if I just come to church more, if I would have grown up in a Christian home, I would have been a different person. I just want to be a good person, right? That doesn't pay the price, right? It's only Jesus on the cross by his life and his death and his resurrection that pays the price for your sins, that you can now become alive for him. Those other things are important, but they're inconsequential to salvation and forever and eternity and walking with the living God. You see, grace is powerful. God just says, listen, come to me. Just come to me. Put your faith and trust in me, and my grace will extend out to you. It'll be sufficient for you. Now, we all kind of thought together, Nikki, our children's ministry director, Blake, our junior high pastor, David, our high school pastor, we thought, what's the text, right? As we close off this time and we hit the second part, what's the text? Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I think, is the text that points all that we've talked about, summarizes so perfectly all that we've talked about this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I have it up on the board too. But you know, you can turn there and look at it, which is good. And you can highlight it because you're going to want to highlight some things in here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what it says. And you, he what? Made alive, but that was the first point. That was the first part, but it's also in the second part, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you he made alive, which infers what? There was a moment where you were dead, where I was dead. You he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, check this out, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, by the way, the Apostle Paul, right? So that you know that no one escaped this. It wasn't just some were born with new life. No. Everyone was born in death. Because look what Paul says. Among whom also we, what? All once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Look what it says. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was walking in death. I had a heartbeat. I had lungs going on, but I wasn't alive. I lived according to the ways of this world instead of the ways of God. That's the identifying mark of someone who's walking in death and in need of God's grace upon them. I lived prioritizing the desires of my flesh and mind over the Lord in my life. Now, granted, I know there's some Christians, and I've been there before, who slipped back into that old way of thinking. And if that's you this morning, repent and turn back to him and walk in the life that he's given you that we're bragging about this morning. Walk in that newness of life. And he says this, as a result of my death, my prioritizing myself over the things of God, I was by my sinful nature a child of wrath. And all the consequences that come from living separated from the living God, both again, now in this life, and I believe in eternity, that if we don't become alive in this life, if we don't confess and profess Christ in this life, there's an eternity of separation from the living God. I believe that. That's what text, the Bible teaches. Now, listen. Two of the greatest words in all of Scripture are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Look what it says. Because you might be thinking, oh no, I'm in trouble. You just identified me, Jeff. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Two beautiful words. What are they? But God. So what did God do? What did he do? Tell me. But God, who is rich in mercy. Wow, God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love, he loves me, with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How did he do it? By grace you have been saved. Listen, by grace you have been saved. You mean even when I was dead and I had no opportunity to live, I was dead, he still called out to me and made me alive together with him. Look at verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, he reminds them, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Take a look at this. Greatly loved by God. I hope you leave this morning knowing, and if you're not a believer, that you would know that you are greatly loved by God. If you are a believer, that you would come back to that understanding. Man, I had a terrible week last week, but I'm greatly loved by God. Man, I'm really going through this moment in this season of my life, but I can be held together because I know I am greatly loved by God. Listen to who you were, dead in trespasses, but made alive with Christ. Raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he's positioned me to be with Christ already. The moment I believe, my position is with him. Again, I could be having a terrible week. Things could be going really wrong in my life right now, but I'm positioned with Christ by his grace, that he might, and I love this, look at what it says, that he might show the what? Exceeding riches, not just I'm going to give you a little bit as you go along, right? Just little drop. Oh, I need your grace. Well, you just get a little bit today, Jeff, right? No. He's like, I'm going to send my son to die on a cross for you so that you will know that I love you, that I am a merciful God, and that my riches in Christ are what? Exceeding. Over and above what you deserve and what you believe, they're exceeding. My exceeding riches, and I want everyone to know about this, of the grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And in closing, this one says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's faith in Christ that moves you from death to life. It's faith in Christ that affords you the opportunity to be a part of his exceeding grace. And that not of yourself. There's no checklist, religious checklist, that's going to earn you what God just wants to give you. There's no checklist that says you must do this, 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 and this, and you can't do this, do not do this, and then you can come into the kingdom of God. No, what he says is, listen, I've provided it for you through faith in who Jesus is, my son, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. Let me close with this image. And actually, I know for sure high school, maybe the junior high are using this morning. So if you got all the way to the end, parents and grandparents, and you didn't have any questions to ask your kids, which I hope is not the case, you could at least leave them with this. I think it's a beautiful image of who God is and who we are. Take a look at this. It's the art of kintsugi, and it's Japanese art. And what they do is they take a pot that's been broken into many pieces. And instead of discarding that pot and getting rid of it because it has no purpose any longer, they actually start to piece the pot together. And they use this adhesive. And in the adhesive, they take gold and they inlay it with gold. So that at the end, it comes this beautiful piece of art that sits in someone's home and is a reminder of someone who had this artistic vision and ability to renew and remodel and restore this pot. And they even talk about how beautiful the ones with the most cracks are oftentimes the most beautiful, right? The ones that have been through the most that were far more broken because they have more crack lines and more gold in them. They take what was valueless and they make it valuable. And that is exactly what God does in us, right? That he takes something that is so broken and so lost. And he says, listen, I'm going to fill in those crack lines with my grace and my mercy and my love. And when people see you, you broken pots, right? In line with the gospel and his grace and his mercy, they see something God has done a powerful work in. As a great artist who would work and say, listen, I'm restoring you. I'm moving you back into health and life and salvation. God does this incredible work, and I believe this morning God wants to do that same thing inside of you. I believe that God wants to do that same work inside of your family, that he wants to move you from death and into life. What I want to do here in this moment is just spend some time in prayer. I'm going to invite Jesse to come back out. We're going to close with what I think he and I talked about. That this song is going to be so perfect for this entire message. I think you're going to know it. But before we do that, I want to ask and invite anyone who would say, this morning, I never had that view of God before. This morning, the idea that God is filled with mercy, he's filled with love, and he has exceeding riches to pour out on me, I want that. And so this morning, what I'm going to have you do is close your eyes, bow your heads. And this morning, if that is you, if you're someone who's saying, listen, I've never heard this before, and I want to receive this Jesus to be my Lord and to be my Savior, now and forever, I recognize who he is. I want you to raise your hand right now. If this is you and you're saying, listen, I want to receive this Jesus to be my Lord and Savior now and forever, raise your hand right now. And maybe someone who's maybe walked away. They were there, they were a part of walking with Jesus. Maybe they grew up in a home that knew Jesus, a church, but that's been so long. And this is their first time back in a long time. And they're saying, listen, I want this Jesus to be my Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again. And I believe that courtroom is true, that he's paying a price for me. And I want that, Lord. I want his covering over me. And I want to come back and be a part of a refuge, a bunch of broke, cracked clay pots that are held together by Jesus. I want to be a part of that again. So if that's you, raise your hand. Raise your hand this morning. Amen. Amen. God, we sit in this place with our hands raised because Lord, we need you. I need you. Lord, I need your restoration. I need your renewal. And over the next couple weeks, as we talk about gospel truth, your grace and your mercy and your hope that you're going to give in each and every one of us, Lord, would you do the restorative work in this place? Continue to work in and through us. I thank you for these hands that are raised, these profession of saying, I want to move forward with you, Jesus, in my life. Would you work powerfully upon them, in them and through them. Lord, I pray that they would identify quickly, Lord, that they are broken pots like the rest of us, and yet restored in your name. And Lord, over the next coming days and weeks, you're going to use them powerfully in their families, with their coworkers. Lord, this profession, this hand raise is saying, Lord, I'm going to be used by you. Thank you for saving me. God, do this work this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.